Let's open our Bibles and read together from the Word of God, from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Matthew 18 from verse 21. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism, where the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Matthew 18, verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We also go to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 3, in Galatians 3, Paul writes about salvation by faith or salvation by works of law. And we just read a summary, his conclusion, in verse 17 and verse 18. Paul writes, Galatians 3, verse 17, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." So far our reading from the Word of God. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 51 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 51 on page 563. Lord's Day 51. What is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us wretched sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as We also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbour. So far, the reading from the Catechism. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together in response Psalm 25, stanzas 3 and 4. Psalm 25, verses 3 and 4. After the preaching of the Gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there is no feeling that is more painful than the feeling of guilt. When a man makes a bad choice that affects his family, he feels guilty. When parents discover many years later that their children have been struggling with painful issues through childhood and through their high school years, and those parents never realized, those parents feel guilty. So what do we do when we feel guilty? We escape. Judas Iscariot, when he realized that he had betrayed the Lord, Judas tried to escape by taking his own life. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, when they fell into sin, they hid from God and they tried to escape from the guilt by shifting the blame. And when Christians sin, when somebody shows us our sin, it is our nature to find a way to escape from that feeling of guilt. We make excuses, or we blame somebody else. David explains in Psalm 32 how, for a long time, he refused to face his sin. He refused to repent and confess his sin, even when it caused him extreme anguish, even when it made him physically unwell. To face our sin, and to face even the painful consequences of our sin. That is difficult, brothers and sisters. It is something that we cannot possibly do without the grace of God. And the longer we wait before we confess our sins, the longer we try to justify ourselves, the longer we try to argue that it wasn't really such a big deal because we did not know better, for example, the more difficult and the more painful it becomes. But on the other hand, when we confess our sins with humble hearts, we clear the air and we learn to love each other and respect each other. And this is one reason why Jesus commands us to pray, "Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We will see this afternoon that this petition contains a confession of sin, a prayer for forgiveness, and a further request for proof of forgiveness. Jesus commanded us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This petition contains, first of all, a confession of sin. Now, praying for forgiveness is not easy. Confessing our sins is not easy. And we all struggle with a particular problem in our heads. And that problem is, my sins do not seem like a big deal. Sins that other people do, they seem like a big deal. But my sin does not seem like a big deal. And this is not just my theory, brothers and sisters. Instead, we will see in a few minutes that the Bible teaches clearly that it is difficult for God's children to fathom how sinful and how guilty we really are. The fact that we sin and need to be forgiven Yes, we get that. The fact that it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come down from heaven and to die on the cross for our sins. That makes our sins a big deal. Yes, we get that. But does it make us really feel guilty? Reality is, unless we do something really stupid, we don't feel really guilty. And so we don't really, really repent either. And this means, when we pray, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, we need to confess, first of all, that one of our biggest sins is that we feel that we are really quite decent people. We don't feel that we are wretched sinners at all. And so, we need help. We need help to pray this petition from the heart. And now, various people have tried to resolve the problem that we don't feel guilty. Various people have tried different ways. We have all heard the advice. Don't just pray, forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake, amen. Instead, confess your sins to God, one by one. Say to the Lord, I was rude to my mum. I was nasty to my brother. I didn't do my homework properly. I was greedy for dessert. So please forgive all these sins for Jesus' sake. The Roman Catholic Church went down that route before the Reformation. And they took this even a step further when they said, confess your sins to the priest. Let the priest help you to see how bad your sins were. Let the priest help you to see what repentance should look like. A good idea, brothers and sisters. A biblical idea. But Martin Luther was one of those Christians. Martin Luther spent hours, sometimes as much as 6 hours on a single day, confessing his sins to the priest and going away and wondering afterwards if he had not committed more sins which he had forgotten. Luther thought about Adam, who blamed Eve after he had eaten the forbidden fruit. Luther thought, maybe I have done more sins than I realize. Maybe, like Adam, I am blaming other people for my sins. And Luther thought about Jonah. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. But Jonah ran away. And then Jonah's conscience did not bother him. Instead, he could still sleep like a baby. And Luther thought, what if I am running away from God? What if I am not doing my duty? And what if my conscience is as weak as Jonah's? But after some time, by the grace of God and by studying the Bible, Luther woke up. And Luther understood that his sinfulness was so great that he could never know all his sins and confess them all. Luther understood there is something more drastically wrong with me than any list of wrongdoing can ever capture. Luther understood, in all my whole being, I am a sinner. Like the Catechism says, there are my transgressions, my sinful thoughts, my sinful words, and my sinful actions. But apart from all these things, which I can list one by one, there is also the evil that still clings to me. Apart from all my sins, my greatest sin is the fact that I am a sinner. And then Luther used the example of a patient who is sick and who has got smallpox. Luther said, when a man has got smallpox, the doctor does not measure his sickness by counting his wounds. The doctor does not treat those wounds on the outside one by one. Instead, the doctor sees the wounds on the outside of the man, and he understands that the whole patient is sick unto death on the inside. And the sickness that is inside the man is what is killing him. Luther said, trying to confess all my sins one by one is like trying to count all the wounds on a man who has got smallpox. Trying to confess all our sins is like trying to heal smallpox by removing the wounds one by one. And ultimately, if we pray, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, and if we then mention as many sins as we can identify, that will lead to a superficial understanding of sin. Then we only look at the surface of our lives. And then, of course, we do not see that we are wretched sinners. And now there are two important things that need to be said about the habit of confessing our sins one by one. Two important things. First of all, how did God teach the Israelites that they were wretched sinners? How? By giving them a heap of rules. Rules about clean and unclean, rules about diet, rules about clothing, rules about almost everything. And when an Israelite broke one of those rules, he had to sacrifice, or he had to wash himself. Somehow he had to atone for his sin. And so Luther might be correct when he says that confessing all our sins and repenting from them all one by one leads to a superficial understanding of sin. Luther might be correct, but this is God's way to make us aware of our sinfulness. In the Old Testament, there was a general sacrifice for sins. There was a Passover lamb that was slain. There was the scapegoat that was sent out into the desert to atone for all the sins. But God taught the Israelites that they were sinners. And God showed the Israelites how sinful they were by giving them rules, so that every day the Israelites could pray, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. These are the rules which you have given to us. These are the rules which we have broken. We confess all these sins, Father in heaven, and therefore we know that we are sinners, because we have broken this rule and that rule and that rule even today. And this is the first of my 2 points, beloved congregation. The idea that we should identify our sins and that we should confess them one by one, that idea comes from God. God showed the Israelites their sin in the Old Testament by giving them a whole bunch of rules. But still, this is my second point, we come back to the complaint of Martin Luther that if we list our sins one by one, and if we ask God to forgive our sins one by one, that leads to a superficial understanding of sin. Because the New Testament actually says what Luther said. In Galatians 3, in the section we just read together, and before that, in Galatians 3, Paul was arguing with the Jews about the importance of the law. Paul says in the New Testament, we don't have to keep all those Old Testament laws anymore. Of course, that is not what we are talking about today. But did you notice how Paul proves his point? Paul says God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant which God made with Abraham, that was a covenant with promises from God and an obligation. And that covenant did not change when God gave the law to Moses. God made a covenant with Abraham, and in that covenant, Abraham was a sinner. And Abraham needed the grace of forgiveness, but there was no law. And that means when Abraham prayed for the forgiveness of his sins, Abraham could not pray, Father in heaven, today I sinned against the first commandment, and I sinned against the fifth commandment, and against the eighth commandment, and therefore I am a wretched sinner. Abraham could not pray, Father in heaven, forgive this sin, and that sin, and that sin. There was no law. But Abraham was a sinner nevertheless, even when there was no law, even when there were no commandments. Abraham was a sinner, and Abraham needed forgiveness nevertheless. Abraham was a sinner in his whole being, just like Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Cain and Abel. They were all sinners in their whole being, and they all needed forgiveness. And then, because Abraham did not always feel like he was a sinner, and because so many Israelites did not always feel like they were sinners, God helped them to know that they were sinners. God helped them to know that they were sinners by giving them his law, by giving them a whole host of commandments, so that they could see every day again that indeed they had broken the law, and they were sinners, and they needed the grace of forgiveness. Without the law, they were already sinners, and they already needed forgiveness. The law only made that more obvious. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts. That means, in the first place, show us our debts. Teach us that we have sinned. Teach us that we are unworthy sinners. This prayer is a confession of sin, a confession of sin that we cannot understand ourselves. So great is our depravity, brothers and sisters. Now we will see in our second point that this petition also contains a prayer for forgiveness. When we pray, forgive us our debts, according to the Catechism, that means do not impute to us any of our transgressions or the evil that clings to us. Do not impute to us. When we go to a restaurant, when we order a steak or a glass of wine, the price of that steak or that glass of wine is added to the bill. It is imputed to us, so that we have to pay. And that means when we sin, God could write our sin on our bill. And on Judgment Day, God could pull out the bill. God could calculate the total. And God could punish us for all our sins. But when God forgives our sins, when God does not impute our sins to us, that means God does not add them to the bill. And so on Judgment Day, when God looks at our bill, there will be a zero balance. And so there will be no punishment. That's the easy bit, brothers and sisters. Because while it is easy to pray, forgive us our debts, it is not always so easy to believe that our sins are forgiven. After we have sinned, and even after we have prayed for forgiveness. It is not always easy for us to believe that our sins are truly gone, especially when our sins are serious. Even more, especially when our sins cause pain and anguish to other people. It is not always easy to believe that our sins are forgiven, especially if we were in positions of leadership or authority, when people were depending on us, if we made decisions that were not really so smart and caused hurt for other people. It is not always easy for us to believe that they are forgiven. And when we don't believe that our sins are forgiven, it becomes a vicious circle that only causes more pain and more suffering. And here again, we can learn from the experience of King David. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, and after he murdered Uriah, God sent the prophet Nathan to tell David that his sins were forgiven. David's sins were forgiven. God said so with his own mouth. But at the same time, God also told David, because of your sin, the sword will never depart from your house. Because of your sin, there will always be bloodshed, David, in your family. David knows, because God told him, this is going to happen in my family because of my sins. And so it happens. In the following chapter, Amnon, one of David's sons, rapes his sister Tamar. And Absalom, another one of David's children, murders his brother. Truly, God has forgiven David his sin, has he not? God said so. But that does not take away the fact. Because of David's sin, one of David's children has murdered his brother. And soon afterwards, Absalom rebels against David. And there is civil war in Israel. And Absalom is killed. And then David is wild with grief. David says, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. God has forgiven David his sin, but David has not forgiven himself. David has not accepted the Lord's forgiveness. And so David takes the blame for his son's sin and for his son's death. David feels that his son died because of his own sin. David feels that he should have died instead of his son. David does not feel as if he is forgiven. And then the Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, that grief and guilt are very close to each other and can easily be confused. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 7 about godly grief and worldly grief. When we sin, godly grief is true repentance, and worldly grief is sorrow because our sins have been found out. Worldly grief is where we should feel guilty, but we don't feel guilty because we make excuses. But it is also possible that we feel guilty, but we should not feel guilty. It is also possible that we feel guilty, but we should not be feeling guilty at all? Perhaps. Perhaps because it was never our fault in the first place. That is possible. But even if it was our fault, we should stop feeling guilty because we must believe that we are forgiven. And so we must pray, Father in heaven, teach us to know our sins. Teach us to repent from our sins. But teach us also to believe that our guilt is gone because Jesus Christ has taken our guilt upon himself, and now we are righteous by faith in him. Work in our hearts, Father, so that we stop feeling guilty, so that we believe that our sins are forgiven. And this, by the way, this we saw this morning, this is where the church, the communion of saints, and the work of the office bearers comes in. When we confess our sins to each other, and when we show repentance to each other, we can help each other to believe that we are truly forgiven. But we should also understand, beloved congregation, forgiving does not mean forgetting. I should say, forgiving does not always mean forgetting. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, the prophet Nathan told David, God has forgiven your sin. God has forgiven your sin, but God will still punish your sin anyways. Not forgive and forget. Instead, forgive and punish at the same time. Forgiveness in the sense that there is no eternal punishment. Forgiveness in the sense that Jesus Christ has taken our guilt upon himself. But for David, still another form of punishment. And the Bible also records for us sins of Abraham and Jacob, Moses and Gideon, David and Solomon, Peter and Paul. These were all believing men, but God arranged for their sins to be recorded in Scripture so that they should never be forgotten. The Bible is full of sins that were forgiven, but that will never be forgotten, because when we sin, beloved congregation, we change. When we sin and we repent, when we sin and we pray for forgiveness, then we become different people. We become less critical, less judgmental, and more understanding of the struggles of other people, more sympathetic, but even more humble. And even on the other side of the grave, on the new earth, where there will be no more sin, the Apostle John describes for us the throne of God and a lamb standing as though he had been slain. And everybody will worship the lamb because he died to take away our sins. We will forever remember that we were sinners, guilty before God. We will forever remember that we were saved, forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins will be forgiven. Our guilt will be taken away. But the glory of God is magnified when we confess our unworthiness, when we know the magnitude of his forgiving grace. No, I am not saying that God will remember all our sins when we are in heaven. I am certainly not saying that we will remember all our sins when we are in heaven. I am not saying that. But sins committed by children who are loved by God, sins are recorded in Scripture and are remembered by future generations. And that does not take anything away from the glory of God. Instead, it reveals God's forgiving grace. It encourages us to trust him and to believe in his forgiveness as well. And so we will pray, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. That means take away the burden of our guilt. And even when you assure us that our sins are forgiven, Father, help us to believe that, especially when we still feel guilty, especially when we still know so well that we did wrong, especially, even more especially, when our wrongdoing has caused pain for other people. You promise that you forgive us, Father, even when we cannot forgive our sins because we have to face the consequences every day. Work in us so that we may believe that we are forgiven. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see very briefly that praying, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, also contains a request for proof that we are forgiven. When the Lord speaks in Matthew 18 about forgiving our neighbor, the Lord speaks in the same chapter about causing other people to sin. And we might ask ourselves, what does forgiving each other have to do with causing other people to sin? Well, one of the most common sins in any Christian community, and one sin that often causes more stress than any other sin, has to do with forgiveness. It's hard to forgive. When we have hard feelings or strained relationships, we all know that we must forgive and let go. We know that. And therefore, when we find it difficult or even impossible to forgive, we recognize that is a problem and we take that seriously. I might not even notice that you have a problem with me. I might not even realize that I am hurting you or offending you again and again and again. I might not understand that I have done something that you need to forgive, and that I am making your life difficult because you find it difficult to forgive me. That's a problem. God commands you to forgive me, and so you have no choice. And on one hand, this makes our lives very difficult, brothers and sisters. God commands us to forgive, and that is not always easy. But while this command is difficult, at the same time, it is also pure gospel. Because when I sin, and when I pray for God to forgive me, God does not send me a letter or an email to confirm to me that my prayer has been heard and my sins are forgiven. But Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That means when your neighbor sins against you, and when there is anger or bitterness in your heart, then you might find it difficult to forgive. Indeed, if you would not forgive, if instead you would continue to hold a grudge, that would be natural. We do it all the time. But if you are willing to forgive, then this change of heart, then this willingness to forgive which you find inside your heart, that is a word from heaven. Through this newfound willingness to forgive, God is communicating with you. Your willingness to forgive your neighbor is irrefutable evidence. It is definite proof that God has truly forgiven your sins. You can see it in your heart. You can see it in your life. You are willing to forgive your neighbor. That means God is obviously forgiving you. This is why it is necessary that you forgive your neighbors, brothers and sisters, not because they deserve it, not because you are convinced that their repentance is genuine, but if you refuse to forgive your neighbor, you will become bitter and you will lose the assurance of your salvation, that assurance that you could get for yourself by forgiving your neighbor. When we refuse to forgive our neighbors, we hurt ourselves more than anyone else. But, on the other hand, there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There is a difference between forgiving my neighbor so that there are no longer hard feelings in my heart, that, or going back to the same relationship that we had before. In a relationship where a person has been hurt once, twice, three times, seven times, 70 times. In a relationship where a person has been hurt, that person must forgive. But he does not have to put himself in a position where he can be hurt again, especially when there has been abuse. While we need to forgive, we need to put the anger and the bitterness out of our hearts, allowing the abuser to have a place in our lives again. That is a separate question. This distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation needs to be understood at that time. Jesus commanded, "Pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That means, in the first place, we must confess to God that we are wretched sinners. We don't say that we are wretched sinners because we feel so guilty. We don't say that we are wretched sinners because we can make a long list of all our sins. Instead, the Bible tells us that we sinned in Adam and we are still wretched sinners. And the law, the whole law, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonial laws were added later because there were so many people who could not see that they were sinners. But the law helped to open their eyes. In the second place, when we pray for God to forgive our sins, that includes also the prayer that we may believe that we are forgiven, because when we see that our sins have consequences in our lives and in the lives of people we love, we feel guilty. Then God has forgiven us, but we still feel guilty. God has forgiven us, but we still feel unforgiven. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to assure us that we are indeed forgiven, because living with a guilty conscience, living with the thought that we are responsible for the pain and the suffering of other people, is a horrible way to live. And in our third point, we saw that God does not send us a letter or an email to confirm to us that our sins are forgiven. But when God forgives our sins, he changes our hearts and he shows us that we are forgiven when he makes us willing to forgive. So, beloved congregation, May God bless us all in this coming week. May God strengthen our faith so that we believe, every one of us for ourselves, that our sins are forgiven. May God also work in our hearts so that we become more and more willing to forgive our neighbours. Amen.